Hello, my name is Eric Woodworth, and my family and I are missionaries out of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Xenia, Ohio. We're moving to the country of Honduras, and in just a moment, we're going to show you a video of some of the areas where we'll be working and also give you a chance to meet our family. God has called all of us as believers to reach the people and world around us with the gospel of Jesus. For our family, that calling has taken us to Honduras. Please remember the Woodworth family and continue to pray for us as we live out God's calling for our lives. You've just seen a brief glimpse into the areas in which we'll be ministering in the capital city of Tegucigalpa and its surrounding villages. Our desire is to be missionary church planters. Hopefully, just like your church, we want to see people redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to take those individuals and mature them in their faith through baptizing them and getting them involved in a local church.
We're currently in the process of traveling around to local churches in the United States to secure monthly support in order to be able to minister within the country of Honduras. When you support missions, you are essentially taking the gospel to areas all over the world.
We are thankful for God's calling into missions and the opportunity to speak to you all today. Please pray for the Woodworth family as we carry out God's will for our lives in Tegucigalpa.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning, and hopefully you enjoyed the video. Like Pastor said, my name is Eric Woodworth, and my wife is somewhere. I got up here, and we were doing a mic check, and I'm like, you can't see anybody. So I don't know if Pastor Joey just thinks you guys are all goofy looking and he don't want to look at you, or I don't know what's going on. But you can't. I literally, right now, I'm looking out there, and I see your face-ish, like a silhouette. So you guys look like you're all faceless people. It's kind of creepy. And I'm watching you. And so you can do whatever you want. You can make faces at me, make gestures, and I would not be able to tell. But I'll step over here or something like that, show my wife. Ashley, you want to raise your hand? She doesn't like to do this. She's awesome speaker, and when she teaches in our ladies' events in our home church and stuff, she does a phenomenal job. Plus, she's like the best mom I know in the world, and the best wife I know in the world, and she's just an integral part of our family. Sometimes when we get up, we'll have her speak. She speaks and talks about things. Sometimes she doesn't, but a lot of times we look at a missionary and we think, okay, well, there's the missionary, and then there's his family, and we don't like that. We view our whole family as a missionary family, because she's just as much a part of our ministry in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, as Joel Owen and Evelyn are. And so you saw them on the screen as well. And so we really feel like God has called our family to do ministry in the capital city of Honduras. And so I just wanted to point her out and embarrass her and stuff. And if you have any questions about any of the video or anything like that, or have any questions about Honduras, we can answer those. If I don't know what the answer is, I'll make it up. because probably you won't know unless you go Google check it. But my wife is actually super intelligent, and she knows a lot of stuff about the country. So if I get it wrong, I usually look to her, and I'm like, hey, so what's this answer? What's this? You know, people say, what's the second largest export of Honduras? What are you going to do for education? I'm like, Ashley, you know, and she'll tell you. So we are thankful to be here. It's exciting for us to be here. Your guys' church is exciting because I come from a new church plant. I did not grow up going to church at all. And so when I got saved when I was 18 years old, and then now I'm 28, our church in Xenia, Ohio, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Xenia, Ohio, was started in 2009. And so it's only about 7 years old. And I remember like going from starting at the Holiday Inn, and they taught in a conference room, and I taught our kids in the restaurant / bar of the Holiday Inn. And then I don't know if it's an upgrade, but we moved from the Holiday Inn to the fairgrounds. And so all the adults had their service in a dining hall. I taught teenagers in a pantry closet. We fit about 15 people in there max, and then it got real awkward. So it was about 15 kids in a pantry closet. And then I would run over and teach kids in not the where they show animals, they show pigs and show different animals, but the hallway to the showroom for the pigs. And so you can imagine the odors that we had in that hallway. And I remember having to get up there every Sunday morning and going and cleaning that hallway with like industrial grade bleach so that we could have kids and they would sit on chairs and sit in that hallway. And that's where we started. And then obviously later on we were able to purchase a building. So for me, this is exciting to see a church. And I've heard some of the stories about being in a coffee shop and then in a school. And my brother's church in Circleville, Ohio, that he pastors, is in a middle school, and so it's exciting. So we're glad to be here. We're glad to worship with you. Love the music. I usually look over at my wife, and I'll say, hey, I really like that song. And then we sang the next song. I was like, hey, I really like that song. And then we sang the next song. And I was like, I really like that song. I'm going to quit talking to her about it. You know, it's just an awesome experience so far. But so we're going to be able to share a little bit with you. Like if you have any questions or anything, we'd love to answer those. You know, we'll have a table. We'll be here, and we'll take our time with you guys today. So like I said, we're from Ohio, and so if you have any questions or anything, get them to us now. I'm going to give you some opportunities to pray for us and connect with us here in a second. But if you want to, while I'm going back to the stage here, the pulpit, if you have your Bibles, if you find your place in John chapter 4, we'll look there here in a moment. But I just want to share with you a couple ways to pray for us and really see if you guys can... We have so many ways you can stay connected with us. I mean, obviously, I think every missionary pretty much has a prayer card. We got them on the table. You can take them. I think I've seen like a bunch of kids take them already and stuff. Anybody can take one. You know, everybody in the family could take one. Anything to help you remember to pray for us. And on the back of the cards, got a bunch of stuff. I mean, we got Facebook, Instagram, all that kind of stuff. I always tell people, we love people following us on Facebook. We love it. Because then we know you're praying for us. We can see your family, see what's going on with you guys. My Facebook is super boring. Okay, it's designed just for pastors. It's like, hey, we're at this church. And then next week, hey, we're at this church. And then the next week, it's, hey, we're at this church. That's all it is. That's all it is. But my wife's all kinds of cool stuff with our family, our kids. And so you can follow us, stay along. We have a way you can email us. If you don't want to do the whole Facebook thing, just send an email prayer. I had a guy in Texas a couple weeks ago email me and say, hey, I'm praying for you. And I thought that was phenomenal. Like, I knew the church you went to, and I think I remember the guy, but I don't know. I mean, it was a big church in Texas. But he said, hey, I go to so-and-so church, and I'm praying for you. You can even text me. I had a guy text me the other day. It's on the back here. And he said, hey, my name is so-and-so. I'm praying for you. And I was like, okay, you know, that's great. That's awesome. We have stickers you can have. We came up with these for kids, but more adults take them than kids. All right, so don't feel bad if you're like, oh, I want that sticker. You don't have to pretend you have some grandson somewhere or all your kids want some, but they're not here kind of thing. You can grab one, take it. We have people, the kids will stick them all over their face and body, and then they'll be trashed by the end of the day. But we have people stick them on the inside of their Bibles. I really had another guy text me and say, hey, I opened my Bible, and I saw your sticker. And it reminded me to pray for you. And he just said, hey, I'm praying for you. And so we love that kind of stuff. One thing that is hard for us on deputation is we worked for our home church for 7 years. In January, we sold our home in December. In January of this year, we started traveling around full-time to visit churches in order to be able to move to Honduras permanently. And the thing that I miss, one of the things I miss most of all, is just that connection with people. And we don't get that, you know, and we're not going to be here every week with you guys, and we want to have that relationship. And so in this technological age, it really allows us to do a lot of things. So we'd love for you to pray for us. There's a lot of great resources. You can do that. We even have on our website, you can sign up and we'll email you every month the same thing we email churches, just what our family's been doing that month. If you're into that, you can do that. So anyways, we got a lot of ways to pray for you. I know it's kind of cliche sometimes. Missionaries say it all the time, but we really, really, really do want you to pray for us. That's why I spend a lot of time on that, because we feel like anything that we're ever going to accomplish in ministry for the Lord is going to be through the Lord, through his people, praying for him to move through our lives. And we're just vessels for that. And we really, really want you to pray for us. Okay. And so everybody promise me you'll do that and we'll be good. All right. You pray for us. And so let's look in John chapter 4 this morning, and we'll cover a little bit about this lady. In John chapter 4 and verse 28, I think is where we're going to start. I want to read to you a couple verses about some lady. Her name's not mentioned in the Bible. That's why I'm not saying it. Her name is obviously not there. So some lady here in John chapter 4 does one of the most amazing things I've ever seen done in Scripture. You know, as a missionary, it's kind of like my job to tell people about Jesus, right? I mean, that's what I'm doing. That's the whole purpose of my life. All of us as believers are responsible for that. And not only responsible, we get the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. But now, I used to work for Subway and Air Force Base, and then we started working full-time at the church. I mean, that's kind of your job, right? You have all this maintenance and facility and stuff you do, but then, you know, people expect you to be that kind of spiritual leader if they're paying for you to do that. And then as a missionary, I don't have a church building to set up and clean. I don't have bathrooms to set up. I don't have children's ministries to run. We just literally are raising support going around. And so if I'm not speaking at a church, I feel like it's my duty to start telling people about Jesus. If I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus in the United States, I'm not going to do it in Honduras. So I always feel like it's kind of my job. And this lady does something that I've never seen done, at least in my own life, and I've never seen anybody else do it. She becomes what I think one of the greatest missionaries, greatest ambassadors for Jesus in all of the Bible. And I want to read it to you, and I want to look at just some interesting things about her and how, on paper, she's probably the most unlikely ambassador for Jesus. We're going to read what she does, and you're going to think, wow, I can't believe she accomplished that. Where does she come from? What's her pedigree? You know, what was her upbringing? And all these great things that must be true about her if she's going to do this huge thing for the Lord. And we're going to look this morning about how unlikely she really was. So let's read, and then we'll open up with some prayer. John chapter 4, verse 28, verse 30. Through 30, we're going to read. It says, then the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. So that's the woman we're going to talk about, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him, to see Jesus. Now, if you jump down to verse 39 or flip to verse 39 or scroll down, in verse 39, it says this. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed there for 2 days, and 2 days long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So let's pray and we'll begin our message. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to continue in our worship. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us, that above all, you would be glorified and honored by what is said here today, that, Lord, you would challenge our hearts to look at the example of this lady and just be motivated to serve you, to take all of our excuses and any kind of reasons we may come up with that, Lord, you couldn't use us because of this or because of that, and get rid of those. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us if we're struggling to get rid of those excuses and get that out of our life. We also pray, Father, for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that we would continue to be ambassadors for you, regardless of our occupation, our age, or stage in life, that we would look at it as our duty, our responsibility, but also our joy to get to tell other people about you. And we pray for those that may not be saved, that are hearing this message today, Lord, that you would show them their need of Jesus, and that how much he loves them and died for them and gave himself so that they could be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Well, in John chapter 4, we come across this lady that does something amazing. Now, I did not grow up going to church, like I said. And so the first time I ever went to church for real, I was 18 years old. I went 5 times my whole life, ever. Two of them were vacation Bible school type things. I don't even know if that really counts, you know? So three times I went to church my whole life. And I was very, very outspoken about being an atheist, about not liking, obviously, anything to do with the Christian message, the Bible, Jesus, God, religion. None of that stuff was on my radar whatsoever. And when I became a Christian after high school, when I was 18 years old, I started going to this church, the church that led me to Christ, really, the ministries of their church. And I would sit in the services and pastors would be preaching. And pastors would reference other things in the Bible that I had never read. They would reference things like, oh yeah, and they'd be preaching on something. They would say, yeah, you remember how Noah did that one thing? Or they would say, oh yeah, and how Moses did this or Abraham did that. And I would sit there and all these people around me would like nod or laugh or get the joke or something like that. And I had no clue who these people were. Like, what did Moses do? You know, who's Moses? What's a big deal about Noah or Abraham? And I didn't want to look dumb, so I would nod and laugh along with it. And I would like start looking at my Bible where I would go home and like, oh, okay, that's who Abraham was. And I would try to figure that out. So if you're here today and you're like, who's this lady in John chapter 4 who doesn't have a name? Well, you can just nod and laugh and pretend you know and just go along with the rest of us. But she is just a lady that Jesus comes into contact with on a random day that really isn't so random, obviously, if Jesus is going to do what he's going to do. And he introduces himself to her because he's thirsty. And he takes that conversation and leads her to himself to believe that he is the Messiah. And so let's read just real quick, just to backtrack so we're kind of on the same page. In John chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we'll read these. This is where she meets Jesus. It's kind of an interesting story. It says, he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And so that starts the conversation. I don't think God ever does anything on accident or coincidence, right? I don't think Jesus was like, oh, there's a lady here. I didn't know she was going to be here. Let me just bring this stuff up. I really, really believe this is on purpose. I mean, if you study like the history of it, the Jewish people, we're going to talk about it here in a second, don't go through or around the Samaritan people. We're going to look at that. So we know this wasn't just an accident. And so Jesus is here and he starts this conversation with this lady. And if you read in the Bible, it's actually really confusing. I mean, they go back and forth on all kinds of topics. She says one thing that you're like, why is she bringing up that? And then Jesus answers it and then brings something else up. And then he answers her question and she brings up something on a whole different subject. And then he answers it and she brings up a different, and it's just back and forth and back and forth. And it's kind of confusing. You're like, what's this lady, you know, why are they going back and forth like this? But when you read all the way through, in verse number 25 is where we pick up, she makes this statement and Jesus responds to her. Verse number 25 in John chapter 4. It said, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, and this is very important, Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. And so they go back and forth in this conversation. At the end of it, she says, okay, listen, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to do this and this and this. And Jesus is looking at her, just him and this lady, alone at a well, and he says, I am the Messiah. And the next verse, she gets up, leaves the water there, and then goes back to her city and tells all the people, hey, listen, I've met the Messiah, and leads a whole city to Christ. I don't know about you, but I've never done that. I've never led a whole city to Christ. Our church is in Xenia, Ohio. There's 35,000 people in Xenia. There's several hundred people that come to our church, and there's other churches around the city that are doing really good stuff that's several hundred people, but not all 35,000 people going to church believing in the Jesus of the Bible. I've never done that. And I look at this lady, I think, that's amazing. That's an amazing thing that she accomplished for Christ. And so what I want to look at this morning is not so much how amazing that thing is, but how unlikely of a person this lady would have been to be used by God. I think sometimes as Christians, we do really good at accepting, obviously, Christ's salvation, believing in him as the Messiah, and then we just kind of sit still or idle. We can become just complacent. And it's usually not a bad thing. Usually we have a good reason. Well, I can't do that for the Lord because of this. Or God, there's no way you could ever use me because of this thing in my past. Or God, you don't know what I... you know, what I did last week, there's no way you could use me for your glory. God, I couldn't be involved in that church ministry. I couldn't teach that class. I couldn't serve that ministry. I couldn't go on that trip to do some different ministry downtown. I could not do those things because of this, and because of that. And we excuse ourselves. And this lady in John chapter 4, I think, has all the excuses that we could make. And if you were going to pick a team, you guys were talking about going to Flint. If you were going to pick a team, you got, say you got a bus or a van, and you got 10 spots on the van, and you got 11 people that show up, and one of the people is this lady. Somebody's got to stay behind. And at some point, if you're just being honest, you're picking people. And you're like, okay, you can go, you can go, you can go. And we're going to need you to stay back and just pray for us. You know, that's the kind of pedigree this lady kind of comes from. You would on paper think there's no way God could ever use this person. Listen, I grew up in a family. I don't know if you guys are middle kids, but middle kid stuff stinks because usually your older brother, older sibling is like exceptional in everything. And then your younger sibling is like the baby, and whatever they mess up, it doesn't matter anyways because they're the baby. And I'm the middle kid. I'm the smallest male in my family. My older brother, it was a Marine, retired from the Marine. Now he does security. I don't even know what he does. Kind of like one of those jobs where he tells me one thing, but it's very vague. So I know he does some other things, but I don't really know what it is security wise. He's like 6'4", what, Ashley, 6'5". He's huge. He's bald, which makes him more intimidating, you know. He looks really cool bald, and he's just big, big guy. And then my brother, my little brother, Nathan, is taller than I am, which is very annoying for an older brother. He wears glasses now, so everybody thinks he's smarter than I am, you know, that kind of thing. And he's skinnier, and he's like this, he runs the Spartan races, like where you run through fire and all that kind of stuff. And he's just, I'm just like, that's ridiculous. That's what I grew up between. This year, I hate this year because, like 2016, we started deputation. So awesome, right? And also in 2016, in January, my little brother got inducted to his school's Sports Hall of Fame for being a Division I state basketball champion. He was his basketball team was the best basketball team in the entire state of Ohio out of any school one year. And he's got a big old fat ring, you know, and all that. That's the kind of little brother I grew up with. How messed up is that, right? And then my big brother, so I always felt, even as a kid, there's no way I'm not going to be a basketball, I'm not going to be like this big tough ring, I'm not going to do these things. And then when I got saved, obviously living 18 years of my life as a pretty proud atheist, I thought there's no way God's ever going to use me in any way. I remember hearing people preach about missions, and I thought, man, that's so awesome for those people. I wish I could be one of those people, but there's no way I could be one of those people. I remember people getting hired on at our church saying, hey, we feel like the Lord's called this person to be involved in our ministry. They're going to start heading up our children's ministry, or they're going to start teaching this class. And I thought, man, that's awesome. That's really cool. I'm never going to be a part of that because there's no way God could use me. But that's awesome. And I used to get excited about those kind of things. And I think, Lord, there's no way you could ever use me. I guarantee you, when this lady woke up this morning, she wasn't thinking, you know what? God's going to use me to reach hundreds of people for Christ. As Christians, a lot of times we can discredit ourselves and give us our excuses. And God could do a lot more through our lives if we would just allow him and put those excuses to bed. So I want to look at this lady. I want to show you some things on paper why she would be maybe an unlikely candidate to be this great ambassador for Jesus. And so let's look at these. If you take notes, there's about three of them, but we'll go through. The first one is this. Okay, so there's only three. She's a Samaritan. She's a Samaritan lady. In John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. The Bible tells us that's her ethnicity. I don't want to say race because that doesn't really make sense, but she is a woman of Samaria. Basically, she has a heritage that's mixed Jewish ancestry like Jesus is with non-Jewish people. And so that's kind of her breeding. That's kind of her heritage. That's her background, her ancestry. That's where she's kind of from. And so the Samaritan people were looked down upon by the Jewish people. I mean, I say look down upon, but that doesn't even touch it. They hated them. I mean, it was a level of racism or a level of hatred that a lot of times we don't understand unless we look at our history as a country, even 100 or so years ago, that Jewish people hated the Samaritan people. The Bible tells us, let me read this verse to you, just kind of give you an idea. In John chapter 8, in verse 48, the Bible says this, the people retorted, they're talking to Jesus, and they called Jesus these two things. They said, you are a Samaritan devil. You Samaritan devil. Didn't we say all along that you are possessed by a demon? The fact that they hated the Samaritan so much, it became a derogatory term To call someone a Samaritan became an insult to them. I mean, they looked at Jesus and said, hey, you got two things. You're a demon-possessed Samaritan. That's a pretty intense insult. Now, if someone today called me a Samaritan, that would be really weird, right? You know what I mean? They're angry at me. I cut them off in traffic in my Suburban, and they roll their window down, which, you know, they're mad, which I've never cut anybody off in traffic, made anybody mad driving around. And, you know, you're driving, and they're like, you Samaritan, you know, they yell it out, like they call me a Samaritan. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, that wouldn't hurt me. We actually use that as a good term, right? We have Good Samaritan's purse, Good Samaritan hospitals. Oh, that person's being a Good Samaritan. Jesus actually told that story that he made up about the Good Samaritan in the Bible to really shake up the Jewish leadership there that he's speaking to. And they understood all these different people who were supposed to do the right thing, and then this Samaritan does the good. I mean, that's where that story comes from. In Honduras, one of the things that we get called a lot are gringos. Gringos, G-R-I-N-G-O-S, gringos. And it's just because of who I am and what I look like. Now, even if you don't look like me, if you don't have the same color skin as I do, once they figure out that you're from the United States, they're going to call you a gringo. It doesn't matter what color skin you have, but they'll call you a gringo. And in Honduras, it's a funny thing. Like, you go to the airports, they got I Heart Gringo shirts and all kinds of stuff, like souvenirs. They love it. We get introduced as the gringo friends all the time. And so it's not a bad term. I've heard in other places in the world, you get called a gringo. That's not good. Like, you don't want to say, hey, you know, and talk back. You want to get out of that situation because it could be inflammatory. But in Honduras, they call us gringos. And so we have all these different names, and it depends on where we are, when we are, if they matter. But in Jesus's day, to even call someone a Samaritan was extremely derogatory. The woman herself is amazed. You talk about a layer of racial hatred that it's so ingrained in the society that she believes it. Look, in John chapter 4, verse 9, it said, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. That's what the Bible says. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? The reason she's shocked and surprised that he's even talking to her is like, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we don't talk to each other. That's a level of racial tension and hatred that goes very, very deep when you, on the other end of it, accept it and just live in it. That's this type of woman. In John chapter 4, verse 27, we won't read it, but the disciples are shocked that Jesus is even talking to this lady. Why? They go off to get lunch, and they come back, and he's talking to this Samaritan woman, and they are shocked because she's this Samaritan. Why would you even be speaking to her? Here's my question. How is God going to use a Samaritan woman to tell people about a Jewish Messiah? On paper, that don't make any sense. She's going to go back to her Samaritan village and say, hey, come meet this Jewish man, this Jewish prophet, this Jewish Messiah. You're going to come meet him. How is that going to work? That makes no sense on paper whatsoever. I'm going to use this woman who's a Samaritan, send her back to a Samaritan village and have her bring all these people out to meet this Jewish Jesus. On paper, that doesn't make any sense, but God does a lot of things that don't make sense to us. You imagine if she would have stopped and said, God, I want to go tell my people about you, but you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, so I'll just pray for them. She didn't use that excuse, did she? She could have, but she didn't. There's another thing. She is a social outcast among her own people. She's a social outcast among her own people. If you used a biblical term, she would be like an adulterer or a fornicator. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 16, this is that conversation that he's having back and forth with this lady that we'll pick up here in verse 16. Same chapter, John chapter 4. It says, "Go and," Jesus makes a statement to her. He says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. And she said, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth, is what Jesus tells her. Listen, this is not a story of a lady who was unfortunately widowed five different times. I know a lot of widowed people in my life, a lot of people who, you know, their spouse had passed away or something like that, and they got remarried. That's not the story here. That's not what Jesus is trying to point out to her. The idea is this woman has been a very, you know, careful the terms we use, a very loose woman with several different people, and then the guy she's with now, she's not even legally supposed to be with. Jesus brings up this area to her that's the sensitive part of her sin. And it can be uncomfortable even to talk about. in this lady's life, the reason we know she's a social outcast is she is drawing water at the hottest part of the day, noon, right? All by herself. No one there with her. Almost every time you read in the Bible about well scenes, there's a lot of wells in the Bible, there's always groups of people, especially if there's ladies, because it's unsafe. There's security guards and lights and stuff up there. They go together to collect water. You remember when Moses is fleeing to the desert and he comes across that well and there's those ladies there and the one eventually he marries, but there's shepherds fighting and contending and bullying these ladies and Moses stands up for them. It's Exodus chapter 2, I think it is, and he's bullying them and going through that. Wells were very dangerous places. Women go to wells together. They go to wells in the morning. They go to wells at night when it's cool, not in the hottest part of the reason this lady, hottest part of the day, all by herself at a well, is because no one wants to be around her. No one wants to associate with her. Her background is so intense that even her own people don't want to be known as being friends or being associates of this lady. I think about that. And I think, how is God going to use a woman with that kind of background and bring her into a city of her own people who know and use her to witness to people for him? I know biblically now that God, when he saves us, forgives us of all of our sin and he makes us clean. I love that. We were singing, I Have No Fear, you know, I'm a child of God. I love that because God takes every nasty thought, every wrong thought, every offense, and every rebellious action towards him for that in our past, what we're doing currently when we're professing him as our Savior, anything we'll ever do in the future, and wipes that clean because Jesus Christ died for us. All of that punishment, all of that justice gets put on Jesus, and then he forgives us. And he rose from the dead, obviously, the Bible tells us, to give us new life. And so we know we have that promise. And we know our slave. There's this song, and I don't, my wife knows the lady who sings it. It's on the radio right now. The title, I think, is called Clean. And the phrase the lady sings is a lot of times just repeated the song is, I am clean. And I love that. Because I look at my own life, and I know what I come from. I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. And what I've said. You know, when you're a little kid, you know, whatever, you can kind of forgive that. But then as a high school student, I was so passionate about there is no God. God did not create our world. The Jesus of the Bible is a joke and a myth. Christianity is some kind of hobby religion for Western people, and it's just something no one knows why they believe in it. It's just some kind of thing, some kind of emotional crutch. And I used to speak that stuff very loudly to people. People would witness to me, and it would like flip a switch, and I'd be like, all right, I'm going to argue with this person to the nth degree. I remember when my brother became a Christian, when we were in high school, he got saved about a year or two before I did, and he became a Christian. He got saved at some youth outreach through a school, and he started coming over my house and witnessing to me. And I had no idea what that was. You know what I mean? You don't use the word witness very much, right? And you don't do that. And he starts telling me about Jesus. I'm like, what is he doing? Leave me alone. Why are you talking about? Because we did not live together. When we were little, we fought so much. Our parents got divorced when we were 7. And then, so they had separate homes. And we were in like middle school. We fought so much. I mean, I was about this tall in the middle school and they just completely stopped. It's super depressing. You know, I could have been this monster of a guy and just stopped. About 7th grade, I was about this big, maybe a little less belly because I've been married. My wife's a good cook. But this big. And so when you're wrestling with your little brother and your mom's like 4 foot tall, weighs, you know, 27 pounds, and you're pushing around, she got knocked over a couple times, doors got broke, walls got broke, holes in, stuff like that. So our parents thought, okay, we're going to split them up. So I never saw him. He lived with my dad, I lived with my mom. And so the only time I would see him is on weekends. So on the weekend, he'd be coming over and he'd start telling me about church and how he went to church and then Jesus and all. I'm like, what are you doing? Stop. And he would invite me to church and it started to irritate me and we would argue and we'd be playing Madden back when that was cool and we would be playing and I would take the Lord's name in vain on purpose because I could see how it physically affected him. You know, there's more to taking the Lord's name in vain than just adding a cuss word to it. I know that. But if you say that and it kind of hurt, I feel that now when people just kind of use Jesus' name irreverently, kind of stings a little bit. You know what I mean? You're like, oh, you know, because you love him. You know, if someone said something bad about my wife or my kids, that would bother me. That would hurt me, hurt my feelings. It would upset me, you know. And I remember it upset my brother, so I used to do it on purpose. I used to do it on purpose. I remember he got me to go to church camp because he lied to me. So I guess that's the only time of year it's okay to lie is when you're trying to get someone saved. But no, he got me to go to church camp. I said, I'm never, ever, ever going to church camp. That is the most ridiculous idea ever. He's like, no, dad will pay for it. Because my dad had become a Christian at this point. People in my family started getting saved. Stuff was getting changed and I was oblivious to it. And he said, no, dad will pay for it. I'm like, I was never going. I was like, they're going to preach and do church stuff all day long. He said, no, they don't. They don't have any church whatsoever. He said, what makes it a Christian camp is you're not allowed to cuss. That's what he said. So I get there. I'm like, okay, because they had Olympic-sized swimming pool and basketball courts, and he told me all about the sports stuff, right, and all the tournaments and all the stuff we were going to do, and he's like, it'll be great, and I was mad at my boss at Kmart at the time. I worked at Kmart right after I graduated. And I was like, hey, I'm going to go to this camp thing. And she told me no. Like, she was my mom. You know, I was like, and I was a real rebellious kid. So I'm like, you can't tell me no. I'm going to quit then. I quit Kmart and went to camp. And I was just, it was just to be spiteful to everybody. I did not go to hear about Jesus. And you get there and you get a schedule. And on Monday morning, you get the schedule. Monday afternoon, you eat lunch. And they have church Monday night, Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, and Thursday morning, and Thursday night. And you go home Friday, and you have to clean up the camp on Friday morning. I thought, this is the worst thing I've ever seen in my life, because I didn't have the love of Jesus. Gathering together with a bunch of believers to sing and hear preaching is not, that wasn't on my radar. I don't want to do that at all. I was so mad. I remember cussing at him, just yelling at him at the camp, and he was just like, well, you're here. You know, you got to deal with it. And so I was, you know, pretty relaxed, I guess. And I was like, all right, so whatever. And so I did. I went, because you have to go to church services. And so I went, you know what I mean? I wasn't that kind of rebellious. But I went and all that stuff. And that Thursday night, I got saved. And before that, for a year and a half, his youth pastor had been witness to me. Every Thursday, he would come to my house after he got off work and answer my questions. How can there be a God if there's evil in the world? How does Jesus compare to other leaders and spiritual leaders throughout history? What's the difference between the Bible and the Quran or the Book of Mormon or different pillars of different Eastern religions? He would go through all of that stuff with me for a year and a half. And they got me to go to church camp, and it wasn't the 110th fact that led me to Christ. I know now is the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. When I first started hearing my brother witness to me, it was, I thought there's no God because there's no evidence. At the end of that, right before I went to camp, I was convinced that I was rejecting a God despite all the evidence I had presented with. And so when they got me to go to camp, we can reason with people and talk to people all day long, but eventually God's got to show up and do a supernatural thing in their heart and mind. And so I was at camp, and what it allowed me to do is when that guy would come witness to me on Thursday, I had Friday and Saturday and Sunday to forget all about it and did all kinds of things to just distract my mind. When I went to camp, I couldn't run away. Couldn't hide from it. And they'd preach on Monday, and I'd feel that same conviction I would feel talking to Pastor Josh when he was witnessing to me, but I couldn't run. And then you had to deal with it on Tuesday morning and Tuesday night, and it was that Holy Spirit breaking my pride. And I went down and prayed to get saved. And I remember getting saved, and I thought, this is the most awesome thing in the world. I called my girlfriend at the time. Later on, she became my wife, you know, and so it's just this amazing thing. And I thought, that's it, though. You know, I'm so thankful to be saved, but look where I come from. Look what I've said and done. There's no way I'm ever going to be on stage or no way. No one's going to take me seriously when I invite them to church. They're going to think it's just going to be. And I look at this lady and I think, she had a lot of baggage. And I don't know what kind of baggage you came to or came to Christ with. The Bible says the beautiful thing is he takes all that away. He doesn't put that excuse and say, hey, you can't serve me because remember this thing you did? That's a lie. Somebody's telling you that, it's a lie at best, and it's Satan at worst. God does not say that when he saves us. All of that is forgiven and done away with. And God then empowers us and makes us this beautiful new creation, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, to serve him, to be ambassadors for him. And so this lady could have used that as an excuse, but she didn't. God, I can't go back to those people. They know what I've done, but he doesn't. I think this lady's got some really good excuses. You'd almost feel like, you know what? Okay, that's a good one. That's a pretty big deal. You're probably not going to be able to overcome that. But she doesn't stop her. I'm going to give you one more and we'll be done. I was told a time when you guys are normally done. And so I'll stay under that time because I know if I talk forever, that'll be horrible, you know? You'll forget everything I say. If I go on time or a little bit under, you'll forget everything I say, but you will subconsciously like me. You'll see my face someday on a bulletin, or you see prayer group, like, I don't remember that. I like you, you know, and you'll have that. But if I talk forever, you know, like till 2 o'clock or something, you'll be, hey, stay. I'm not even going to finish that. You guys are on the same page. All right, let's go. We're not going to talk long. So third thing is this. She is biblically confused and uncertain. This is interesting. So we're going to pick back up here at John chapter 4, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. That's nice, but it's totally wrong, okay? He's not just a prophet. He's God in flesh. Verse 20, so tell me, why is it that you, Jesus, insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus is trying to convince this lady that he's the Messiah, and she's bringing up all kinds of stuff. Her heritage as a Samaritan. They're talking about their background. At this point, they're talking about the right place to worship. And it's just a bunch of back and forth stuff. And Jesus replies with a statement in verse 21. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Verse 22, just the first part, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. And this is interesting. I think, I saw on your guys' website, this is really cool, when I saw on the sign, it says worship experience. You know, a lot of times it'll say like church service starts at this time and your signs of worship experience begins. I really like that. I think that's kind of cool. It's kind of fresh and different and a little bit more of, you know, I'm not going to go to service, you know, or something like I'm getting shipped off or something. I'm going to go experience the living God with a collective group of other believers in a local church. That's a fantastic thing. And I was at our family's house this last couple days. We got family here in Michigan that live in Grand Rapids, and they live in a town called Linwood, which is near, I think it's called the Bay of something. Gunnall, I don't know what that is, Saginaw, something like that. And we were out on a boat, and I'm horrible at fishing. I mean, fishing is just not, people talk about fish. I'm like, that's cool. And I'm totally bored from the moment you start talking about fish, but I'll deal with it because, you know, I love you, or believers, I'll listen to your stories about fish, okay? It's boring. But I was told in Ohio, we don't really catch anything and eat it because all our water's McNasty. So when I was told, though, what we catch is, I think it was called a walleye. Does that sound familiar with anybody? Okay. When we catch that, then we can eat it that day. Not only eat it that day, it's going to be fried, and we're going to eat it that day. And I thought, this is changes the whole game. Like, I'm into fishing now. We're going to get on this boat, and every single fish that I catch is going to get a name, and then I'm going to eat them later. Like, this is going to be this phenomenal experience. And so we caught a bunch of walleye. We ate them all. It was so majestically delicious. My kids were on the boat with us, and they're like, they named one of them Rooney. I don't know where they get that from. They're 7 and 5. Evelyn wasn't on the boat. She's 2, but she wasn't with us. And Joel, my 7-year-old, named him Rooney. And I remember when we were cleaning the fish, my cousin, because I don't know how to do it and I didn't want to, it's nasty. And when he's cleaning the fish, Joel's like, can we clean Rooney last? You know, and he was like wanting to save Rooney's life. He's like, maybe we don't need any more, but we got plenty of fish. And my cousin Bryce is just like, you know, and Joel's just like, Rooney, you know, we ate him later. So it's good. He had a purpose to his life. But the whole time you're fishing, and then we went back, and Bryce has all these fishing buddies, and they were all talking about stuff in a language I have no, it's like when you, I saw this comedian make fun of a NASCAR interview. Have you ever watched a NASCAR interview after a NASCAR race? Because I don't really know many people who watch NASCAR races, but I think it's big up here. And you watch NASCAR, and then the interview afterwards makes no sense whatsoever. They're just like, no, you know, we did this and we did that. It's like basketball interviews afterwards. Like, hey, you know, LeBron, how did this happen? How does it make you feel? And you're like, no. And you're like, they're not even saying anything that makes sense, you know? And so they're talking about boating stuff and the lures they're using and what buoy they're by. And I'm just like, this is, and this guy comes up and he has a shirt that says Michigan Experience. And I said, what is that? And he said, I have a company that people pay me and we go out and we hunt and we fish and do all this stuff. And I was, from my perspective, I was like, I could not imagine spending $500 to go experience fishing. Like, to me, that just sounds so horrible. You know what I mean? Like, and then I think about that when I saw that sign out here. And God wants us to experience him, and he wants us to worship him, and he doesn't charge us $500. And I see all these people get so excited about experiencing different things in life, like, you know, fishing. And I thought, what, you know, that is so silly compared to experiencing a living God. And I love it. I love the fact that we're here together to do that collectively as a local church. And this lady brings up the thought of worship. And she says, listen, you say we should worship here, and we say we should worship here. And you automatically know there's a problem, because when you confine worshiping the Lord to a geographical location, you're off. That's not how it works, okay? God isn't like, you live for me within this 12-mile radius or these so many square feet, but then once you walk out the door, you're good. Just kind of do your own thing and then, you know, include me in your life next time you come back. That's not the God that we have. He wants to experience this with our full lives, right? Romans 12 says to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And so, but Jesus is having this conversation. She goes back and forth with this, and he answers her question. You know, there's going to be a time where we're not worried about location. And he says that this statement in verse 22, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. You have no idea what you're talking about. This is the end of the conversation. Imagine getting to the end of the conversation with Jesus and his conclusion is you have no clue what you're talking about. That's what he says. I think it's amazing how close she is to the truth, right? Because Jesus in John 14 said he is the truth, and she's totally missing it. I mean, what better opportunity could you ever have to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus? She's literally, physically, you know, this close to our Savior, and she's totally missing it. Totally missing it. I think a lot of times when we see missionaries come, and we're almost done, so I want to talk about this, though, because it's kind of a pet peeve. I used to think when missionaries would come, I thought, oh, those people are so great. God's using them to reach people for Christ. And then it dawned on me, wait a minute. I wasn't led to Christ by somebody in India. I wasn't led to Christ by somebody in Honduras. I was led to Christ by somebody in Chillicothe, Ohio, in the United States. Sometimes when we talk about missions, we think, okay, everyone here's saved, so we got to send everybody out there because they're not saved. There are people literally down your street that don't have a clue about Jesus. There may be people also on your street that know everything about him, but they're not saved. They may be down to particulars arguing about the right place to worship, and they're totally off. Listen, I lived 18 years of my life in Ohio, all right? Not some remote, distant island. And the first time someone ever clearly shared the gospel with me, I was 18 years old. I'm 28 now, and I made up my mind to keep track how many times people would witness to me throughout my whole life. I mean, they don't know I'm a Christian, right? I don't have a big old I'm a Christian tattoo on the front of my forehead, you know what I mean? They don't know that. Three times. Living in the United States for 28 years of my life, I've been told the gospel three times by a stranger. You know, obviously in church you hear it, but by a stranger three times. That's not good, right? We need to be out in our community telling people about Christ. We need to be passionately praying about God even calling us to serve in foreign lands, but we don't want to forget that God has called us also to our home. There are people down the street, in your schools, in your communities that are so close to the gospel. There are churches around their neighborhood, but they have no clue. I think about this lady who's so close to Jesus and yet just so off. And he says to her, you have no clue what you're talking about. How is God going to use that woman to reach people for Christ? You know what the beautiful thing is? She believes that he's the Messiah after this conversation. And then she goes into the city immediately and starts telling people about Jesus. I don't know how long a conversation you want to have at a well at the hottest part of the day. I don't know, you want to give them an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? I mean, there was enough sunlight for her to go back to the city, tell everybody, bring them out, and then they asked him to stay for 2 days. So what, 2 hour conversation, 3 hour conversation? My 5-year-old son, Owen, has had more teaching about Jesus correctly than this lady has. He knows more about Jesus than she does at this point. My 5-year-old. You know what a good excuse could have been? God, I believe you're the Messiah, but I don't know anything. You said so. You said I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. So I'm going to learn a little bit, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to study, and then when I know enough, then I'll go tell someone about Jesus. No. Listen, I'm not going to downplay reading the Bible or memorizing scripture. Don't be like, oh, that was the missionary that told us we don't need to read our Bible. No, I don't want to be known like that. But listen, this is a very important statement. We never should allow our current Bible knowledge to excuse us from witnessing to somebody. We should never allow our current level of Bible knowledge to be an excuse for not telling someone like our neighbor or someone in our family about Christ. God, if I memorize the 110th Bible verse and then I read the Bible through 10 times, then no. This lady, you notice she goes to the hometown and doesn't quote one Bible verse? Listen, memorizing scripture is a responsibility of all believers. I'm not downplaying that. But I'm not going to let what I don't know stop me from telling people what I do know. And the only thing she knows at this point is this guy's the Messiah. And it's almost a baby level witness, right? She just goes to the hometown and says, listen, I met the Messiah. Come meet him. He's right here. You know, that's as simple as saying, hey, listen, at our church, we talk about Jesus and we talk about this real God and how you can experience a life with him. Just come to church with me on Sunday and you'll hear about it. Just a very base level witness on somebody. And she does it. I just think, and we're going to end with this. This lady has so many excuses. I mean, Jesus told her, you don't know what you're talking about. Her life, her past, all the baggage in her life could have been an excuse. She's a Samaritan. She's a social outcast. She's an adulterer. She's got all this history, all this excuse, all these reasons, all these obstacles, all these challenges that she could have used to excuse herself from serving Jesus. And you look at all that and you're like, there's no way she's going to do anything big for him. And then she leads an entire city. Her name's not even in the Bible. I think if God can use a woman like that, then what excuse do I have? You imagine standing before Jesus one day, and obviously we're not talking about losing our salvation. We know that's secure in Christ when we trust in him. But when I stand before Jesus one day, imagine, it's not going to happen, so we guys pretend. It's not in the Bible. We just pretend. Imagine you're standing before God, and he wants you to kind of go through different things with him, and this lady, the Samaritan woman, standing in front of you in the line. How awkward that would that be to go after her? You know, God, I could have said that I'm a Samaritan. That's why I didn't serve you, but I did it anyways. God, I had a lot of baggage, but I served you anyways. God, I was ignorant on the truth, but when you showed it to me, I took what you gave me and I told people that, and I did it. I could use that excuse, but I did it anyways. I told them. And then you go after that lady. You're like, what would you say? What excuse are we going to give Jesus to say, Jesus, this is why I didn't live for you. This is why I didn't step out for you. And really what it is saying, God, you're not powerful enough. You're not big enough. I've got this excuse, God. I was an atheist for 18 years. You're not powerful enough to use an atheist. You're just not that kind of God. Is that what we want to say to our Lord? I had a pastor challenge me with this, and I'll close with this. He said, what decision are you ever going to make for Christ that you're going to regret when you're standing before him, looking him in the face? When I'm looking at Jesus, I know there's not ever going to be a chance in my life where I could look back and think, you know what, I'm really sorry I said yes to you, Jesus. I'm sorry I stepped out for you, Jesus. That's never going to come out of our mouths. We're going to be so thankful that he used us in whatever way. God may send you to Honduras. We actually pray about that all the time, that God will call people that we speak to come help us in Honduras. God may call you to pastor a church. God may call you to step up in a big way, like serving in your church, teaching kids, greeting at the door, servants. I mean, God may call you to win your sister to Christ or your mom or your brother. God wants to use us, and we are really good at making excuses. And if we'll look at our life and the examples we're given to Scripture, we realize God's so much bigger than those excuses. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? And I'll pray, and then we'll turn the service back over to your pastor, and we'll sing. But just in the quietness of the time, if you're here today and God's worked on your heart in any way, I just challenge you to deal with that. Maybe deal with it right now in your seat. Deal with it when you get home today. Deal with it before you go to bed tonight. The first thing I ever stepped out and did for the Lord was join a cleaning team at our church. Then it was teaching 5-year-old kids. And like a decade later, now we're moving to Honduras. It's kind of crazy what God can do with people. God may send you back to your hometown, to your mom, to your dad, to someone at school. He may want you to be involved in something here in your church, this new and exciting work. Don't dismiss that. And don't give yourself an excuse. Embrace what God is calling you to experience today. Be an unlikely ambassador for him. And we'll just be amazed at how God uses us. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, I was 18 years old and someone said, hey, are you a believer in Jesus? I would have said, nope. If that's your answer today, you can be saved even today. If you have questions, concerns, I know Pastor Joey and the people here at Vertical Life Church would love to share with you. I can talk to you. I'll be out there by our table and share with you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home, all your sin forgiven, and Jesus is the Messiah, as this lady figured out. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And we just ask now that you'd have your way in our hearts. And Lord, even if now when we're thinking about maybe potential excuses we're using, even right now, God, I pray you just get rid of those, cast those out, and allow us to be wholly devoted to serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.